Our scripture lessons today, for those who will be listening later, come from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, Psalm 47, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, and Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. According to C.S. Lewis, we desire too little. We accept cheap imitations of what God desires for us. This is how he put it in Mere Christianity. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. If we're not careful, wanting more could sound like a health and wealth gospel, but that's not it at all. Health and wealth are nothing in comparison to living on fire for God. Health and wealth merely pleases the body, but what about the soul? We see the same thing at work in today's reading in Acts chapter 1. Here at the very end of Jesus' ministry on earth, the disciples still want too little. I can't help but wonder if Jesus rolled his eyes at their question. Jesus had been about one thing throughout his years of ministry, and it's time they get on board. We need to do the same thing. That one thing, the kingdom of God. Imagine the scene. Jesus takes the disciples a little way out of town. They almost certainly left Jerusalem by the eastern gate, following the road towards Bethany. After crossing the valley from the road, they would have been able to look to the right and see the Garden of Gethsemane. I imagine they were feeling a little on edge, based on what happened the last time they were there. It would take less than an hour to walk from Jerusalem to Bethany on the far side of the Mount of Olives. They probably didn't go quite as far as Bethany, though Luke 24:50 says he led them out as far as Bethany. By that I take it that they could probably see Bethany from where they were, which also means they could not see Jerusalem because of the hill. The Mount of Olives is a little bigger than Camelsback Hill. They most likely stopped on the far slope of the Mount of Olives, and that is where Jesus disappeared into a cloud, as stated in Acts 1:9. Mountains, even small ones, are more likely to have low clouds clinging to them. And the ascension is a little reminiscent of the Transfiguration. On a mountain, surrounded by cloud, and then someone is carried away, and someone is left. With the Transfiguration, Jesus remained. Here, Jesus goes, but two angels appear. This story would probably have been very different if the disciples had known this was the last time they were going to see Jesus in person. Their minds were elsewhere. They never could have imagined that Jesus was going to ascend into heaven and send them the Holy Spirit to lead the next part of God's great plan. This is completely understandable. Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father. What did he mean? What was the promise of the Father? They were probably thinking of the promise of an eternal kingdom for Israel, ruled by someone in the line of David. That's why they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That was the promise that mattered most to the Jews at that time. The problem was that they desired too little. Their understanding of the promise was too small. If they had been paying attention to Jesus that day, they would have caught on when he said, "Before many days, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That was the promise Jesus was referring to. It's hard for us to imagine having faith in Christ without the Holy Spirit, but that's how they were until Pentecost. And just look at the difference it made when the Spirit came, transforming fearful, questioning men into bold leaders of the new church who wouldn't even be intimidated by the Jewish council. Jesus was promising them the Holy Spirit, which wasn't entirely different from the promise of a restored kingdom for Israel, but was a necessary step towards God's greater plan. What they didn't know was that no earthly kingdom could fulfill the promise of God until all sin is wiped away. So the answer to their question of a restored kingdom for Israel would have been not right now and not just for Israel, but the next step towards my eternal global kingdom is coming very soon. This was the kingdom that Jesus dedicated his earthly life to. The word kingdom appears 53 times in Matthew and 45 times in Luke. That's more times than the word sin appears in either book. That should tell you something. Jesus didn't come simply to restore us from sin. He does that, but he does so for the greater purpose of making us suitable for the kingdom, where we will live forever in God's presence. Our salvation is more of a means than an end in itself. Just like the disciples, we too desire too little. You would think this would have been obvious to them. I mean, how good can an earthly kingdom be when greed, injustice, and lies still exist? Unless all sin was eradicated, people would still hurt each other. Children would still die of disease well before their time. Crops would still fail. An independent kingdom of Israel, forever ruled by the descendants of David, would still have one fatal flaw: sin's corruption of all things. The disciples couldn't think past an independent earthly kingdom for Israel. We tend to only think about Jesus giving us a get-out-of-jail-free card. The ascension isn't about our salvation. In fact, it's not necessary for our salvation. That was already accomplished at Easter. So why is the ascension such a big deal? The ascension is about the kingdom of God. Jesus fulfilled his work on earth and returned to the Father to do three things: send the Holy Spirit to guide the church, prepare a place for us, and intercede to the Father on our behalf. These are kingdom-building tasks. As long as Jesus remained on earth, the church would remain small. For the church to grow, it needed hundreds, if not thousands, of Spirit-filled people faithfully spreading the gospel message throughout the Roman Empire. If Jesus remained, he would have necessarily been the center of the church. One man, even a God-man, can only be at one place at a time. Jesus needed to ascend to get out of the way. The Spirit, on the other hand, is not restricted to a single location. We can all carry the Spirit with us everywhere we go. The Spirit is a ministry multiplier, unlike anything ever seen on earth before. The Spirit showed up in powerful ways throughout the Old Testament, but always in a single place. This is no longer the case. We couldn't possibly hope to build the kingdom without the Spirit. To me, preparing a place for us is a bit of a mystery. Is Jesus a heavenly contractor overseeing construction of our eternal housing? I don't think that's quite it. But we do know that in the eschaton, the new Jerusalem will come to earth. That is where the saints will spend all of eternity with Jesus. The new Jerusalem is also the fulfillment of the kingdom that Jesus preached about while on earth. That meant it is also the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom for Israel that the disciples were asking about. It may not have come in their lifetime, but the new Jerusalem is a far greater kingdom than what they had in mind. Jesus' intercessory mission is also a bit of a mystery to me. Of course, he already accomplished our salvation, so he isn't pleading for Yahweh to forgive us our sins. It must be interceding for blessing and wisdom to help us to strive as we strive faithfully to follow him. Though I believe he also intercedes for non-believers, giving them opportunities to come to faith. After all, Jesus is the only part of the Trinity to ever sweat, cry, and bleed. The Super Bowl ad campaign was correct in saying he gets us. He really does. Who better to intercede for us? We have the Spirit guiding the church on earth. We have Jesus interceding for us in heaven. All that was part of the promise of the Father, not merely an independent kingdom for Israel. But even now, we are still far away from the kingdom's ultimate fulfillment. I don't mean in time. The time could be any moment, as far as we know. If I had the opportunity, I'd be like the disciples asking, "Is now the time for the kingdom?" We are far away from the kingdom in that we still live in a fallen world. The work of the church and our eternal groom is not over yet. But the promise Jesus made to the disciples that day still holds true for us now. We may not know the time of its fulfillment, but that's not as important as knowing it will be fulfilled. And we have been given the power to assist in that mission. As long as we live, we are to be getting ourselves and others kingdom ready. Salvation is simply one step in that mission. Salvation means you are a citizen of the kingdom, and that's very important. But the goal isn't to reach the gates of the kingdom and immediately sit down as if that's all we wanted. Just look at the impact the ascension had on the disciples. They went with Jesus towards Bethany, hoping that he would restore the kingdom to Israel, but they returned instead with the hope of the Holy Spirit. You might have thought they would feel very let down. Not only did Jesus not restore the kingdom to Israel at that time, but he left them. So it was with some surprise that we read, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. They seemed to finally get it. God's plans are better than our plans. We just have trouble looking past our own weak desires. Jesus says to us now, the promise of the Father is still being fulfilled today. I have given you the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't accept the cheap imitations of the kingdom or the fleeting distractions the world offers when the kingdom mission is always before you. Desire more. Desire nothing less than what you were made for, my perfect, eternal kingdom. It's easy to laugh at the ignorance of the disciples. Of course the Davidic kingdom wasn't being restored then. God has so much more in store for us. But we are no different from them in wanting too little. We are to be spiritual hedonists, wanting all the blessing, all the joy, wanting to experience Christ personally and forever. As a rock group Queen sang, "I want it all." All that only comes with the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus spent his valuable time on earth preaching the kingdom over and over. So I encourage you and me, the next time you are tempted, tell yourself, "That won't suffice. I want more." In the name of the kingdom of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.